Joshua chapter 20, I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read on through the 8th verse. This is God's holy word. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the desert on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, as I mentioned, we have embarked on this study of the cities of refuge, a very practical and real legal blessing of mercy that God gave his people in the land of Israel, but so obviously also a picture of salvation and a picture of Jesus Christ. He is our city of refuge. He's the place to whom we flee. He's the one to whom we flee in order to find safety and rest and blessing and protection from the avenger of the law. And of course, we ought to see then Jesus Christ. He said all of the scripture spoke of him. And so too in these cities of refuge, God was pointing his people to Jesus Christ. And we have been looking, or we intend to look, at the names of these cities of refuge in particular. Now, I think I need to say again, as I mentioned last time, that probably in a lot of cases we shouldn't spend a lot of time dwelling on place names as such and details like that. There's not always a particular significance to a place name, and we shouldn't sometimes make too much of the names that we think. Sometimes these things can be spun off into all sorts of fanciful interpretations of Scripture, which almost certainly go beyond the intention of the Holy Spirit in that particular passage. But we know that many place names in Scripture have tremendous significance. Who can deny the significance that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread? And so obviously place names often do have significance in Scripture. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan preacher and commentator, said that though often, most often, he wasn't a quibbler over names, the names of these cities, the cities of refuge, he found to be very meaningful. And so we continue in looking at the names. Last time we considered that first city of refuge that's mentioned, the city of Kadesh, which is related to the Hebrew word kadosh, which means holy. And so we dwelt on the theme of holiness. And we remembered that to think about holiness from the Scripture is to think of God and to think of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is the holy, holy, holy God. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the Holy One of God who was sent to this world to live and to die in the place of his unholy people in order to save us from the penalty of the law, and in order to make us a holy nation, a people to declare the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness into the light of his Son. a people made holy, a people set apart. That's what holy means, remember, to be set apart by God and set apart unto God. So we live for him as a holy people. Well, tonight, the city before us, if you look, boys and girls, at your Bible, the second city is, there in verse 7, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, Shechem in the Bible is both a person's name and a place name. There's a man named Shechem. There's also, obviously, this place called Shechem. But it's the place Shechem that we're concerned with tonight and not the man named Shechem. Shechem was located on the western side of the Jordan River, right in the middle, on the north-south axis, right in the middle of the land of Israel. It lay in a valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And you remember in the Old Testament, it was from these two mountains that the law of God was pronounced in the lives of the people of Israel, echoing back and forth from mountaintop to mountaintop. In some versions of our Bible, English Bibles, this town Shechem is referred to as Sichem or Sychem or even Sychar. So we have to be aware of that. If we see these different spellings, it's still referring to this same town named Shechem. And if you remember your Bible history, you should know Shechem rings a bell quite often in Bible history. Abraham, the father of the faithful, when he was first called out of Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land, the land that was to be given to his descendants, it was at Shechem that Abraham built the first altar to the Lord God in the promised land. Genesis 12, 6 through 7. There at Shechem, he built an altar to the Lord. Jacob, the patriarch, dug a well at Shechem, and it was a famous well. In fact, it was later the place where Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We read in the Old Testament in Joshua 24 that this place, Shechem, was the place where the bones of Joseph were buried. Remember, Joseph in Egypt was raised to a position of great prominence in Egypt. But when he died, he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He made his descendants promise, "Bury my bones in the promised land." And of course, that was a testimony, not just because he wanted to have his bones in one piece of land or another. It wasn't so much being buried in the promised land as being buried in the promise of God, that he was being buried in the hope of the God who was to give them the promised land. Now, there is a debate whether the name Shechem, the name of this town, whether the person, the man Shechem, gave his name to the place, or whether he got his name from the place. But I think it's very likely that the geography of the land itself gave rise to this name of the town Shechem. Because this town was built, as we said, in the valley in between these two mountains on a small shoulder of land. So a rise of land in the valley in between these two mountains. And the name Shechem in Hebrew means shoulder. Shoulder. So boys and girls, in geography, sometimes they speak of a shoulder of land. But of course, you have a shoulder. You have two of them. They're right here. And this is the name of this town. So every time you hear that name Shechem, you have to understand that what Hebrews heard was the word shoulder. Shoulder. And you know, if you read through your Old Testaments, you see that shoulders are referred to not infrequently. In the Old Testament, a shoulder, a person's shoulders, most often referred to the activity or the reality of carrying burdens. Carrying burdens. Maybe you've had to carry something for your mom or your dad. Maybe it was a big piece of wood, something like that, and you carried it up on your shoulder, and that's the way you carried it. Well, this is what we read often in the Bible, that shoulders were for carrying burdens. In the prophecy about Issachar in Genesis 49:15, speaks of him bending his shoulder to the burden. Bending his shoulder to the burden. In Genesis 24, 45, Rebecca came out with the jar on her shoulder. That's what shoulders are for, carrying burdens. It also refers to this carrying of things on the shoulder. God speaks of it in terms of carrying holy things. And so now we come from the realm of just ordinary life and work into the realm of the religious and the spiritual in the Old Testament. In Numbers 7, verse 9, speaking of the Kohathites, they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things of the tabernacle for which they were responsible. And even more focused, the Bible points us to not just religious things carried on our shoulders, but actual spiritual burdens that may be on our shoulders. And the great spiritual burden that is on people's shoulders is the burden of sin and guilt. Psalm 38, verse 4, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." That's the picture of someone's sins heaped up on their shoulders and crushing them down, down, down. Do you remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Christian, as he leaves the city of destruction, that's how John Bunyan pictured it in that allegory. He was a man with a tremendous burden on his shoulders, and it was the burden of his own sin. What do you do with a burden of sin on your shoulders? They're your sins. They all have your name written on it. They're not someone else's. It's your burden. What do you do with it? Do you know it was such a sad thing when Jesus came to the world, and even when he came to the people of Israel, because at that time the teachers of religion in Israel had so distorted and twisted the word of God that there was no good news left in it anymore. No gospel left in it. And so Jesus says to the Pharisees, the teachers of his day, Matthew 23, 4, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Here are people coming to the church with a huge burden of sin on their shoulders. And the church in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, what did they do? They just put more law on people. They just said, "Well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this and that and this, and don't do this or this or this." And what was that for the people? It was more and more burden, heavier and heavier and heavier. So that Jesus said what ended up was that they made people twice a son of hell as they were. What an awful, hopeless scenario. But you know, it wasn't just true of the church in Jesus' day and people in Jesus' day. You know, we can't see it, but there are people all around us. There may be even people here tonight. You're all sitting up nicely in your chairs. But inside you may be being crushed by the burden of guilt. Crushed. And maybe there are people around us who have even tried to find a way out of that guilt. And maybe they've gone to some different kinds of churches, and all they've heard is, "Try to be a better person. Do this. Do that." And there's been no good news for them at all. But we have good news. The Bible is called the gospel because it's good news. And the good news of the Bible is that God is the great burden remover. He is the great remover of burdens. We sang about it in Psalm 81 at the beginning of the service tonight. Psalm 81, verse 6, God says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free. That's the deliverance out of Egypt that's being thought of there, but that's a picture of the great deliverance from sin and death. Isaiah 10:27, freedom from enemies. In that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. This is what God does for his people. He takes burdens off of their shoulders. He is the great burden remover. And those burdens that God mentions in the Old Testament of slavery and of the opposition of enemies, these are pictures of the great burden of our worst enemy, our own sin, and slavery to death and misery. But it is just that burden, the greatest burden that people can bear, which is removed from God's people. Now the question is, how does he do it? How does God remove the burden? Remember, there are sins. They're rightfully ours to bear. They have our names on them. How does God remove the burden of sin and guilt from men and women and boys and girls? Well, you know the answer, I hope. The great burden bearer, Jesus Christ. When we hear of this city of refuge named Shoulder, and we see the picture in the scripture of shoulders bearing burdens, and we think of the great burden of sin, this name Shechem points us to Jesus Christ. And it points us to the gracious, merciful, powerful, saving shoulders of Jesus Christ. You remember the picture in Pilgrim's Progress, the great burden on Christian's back? He carried it until when? Until he came to the cross. And there the burden was taken from him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, if you remember the description of the high priest's garments in the Old Testament, Exodus 39, for instance, verse 6, they mounted the onyx stones in gold filigree settings and engraved them like a seal with the names of the sons of Israel. Then they fastened them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. You see, if you were to see the great high priest, boys and girls, of the Old Testament, he would have all sorts of parts of his clothing that were pictures of the gospel and pointers to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he had were precious stones with the names of the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, engraved on them, on his shoulders. He carried the names of the children of God on his shoulders. Do you remember I said the sin was our sin? It had our name on it. But there's the gospel. Here are the people of God on the shoulders of the high priest as he carries them into the Holy of Holies, on his shoulders, to the sacrifice, the mercy seat, covering the law of God and the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember in Shechem is there, located between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the law of God echoing back and forth. And what's right in the middle? The shoulders of Shechem. It's the shoulders of Jesus Christ bearing for his people the demands and the penalty of the law. Jesus carries our guilt. He carried our guilt on his shoulders. He took that burden. And boys and girls, listen to this. If the guilt of your sin was put on the shoulders of Christ, is it on your shoulders anymore? I want to see some faces because this is so important. Is it on your shoulders anymore? No. He's taken it. As if he comes beside you and says, here, give me that. What was going to crush you right down into hell, Jesus took on him. And it crushed him. And he experienced hell on the cross for us. He carried our sin. And you know, even more, he doesn't only carry our sin and guilt to take it away. He continues to carry you on his shoulders. It's a wonderful picture in the Bible of salvation and of the Christian life. In Luke 15, in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd goes out to look for the lost sheep. And in verse 5, it says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it where? On his shoulders and carries it home. It's just not that the guilt of your sin was put on the shoulders of Christ and he bore it away. You are on the shoulders of Christ. Maybe you've gone for a walk with your mom or your dad and you've gotten tired. And sometimes it's a lot sooner than your mom or dad thinks you should get tired. But what do you want? And even the littlest ones, maybe even particularly the littlest ones know this. You want to go on dad's shoulders, don't you? Because that's the place where you can rest and he can carry you home. And that's what the Bible says is true of Jesus. When he saves you, like a little lost lamb, he puts you on his shoulders. That's how you live the Christian life. You're not living it on your own. You're living it being carried by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He carries us and everything about us. And particularly, I think the Bible encourages us when it says he carries your cares on his shoulders. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. You know, the only other time in the New Testament that that word cast is used is Luke 19:35, where it says they brought the young colt, the donkey, to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. The way that men would take those cloaks and throw them on the donkey so that the donkey would then carry them. That's what Jesus says, God says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on me. You don't need to bear them. You know, it almost seems like too easy a way out. And it may even seem like that's not right, but we're invited to do that by God. There's so many things that we continue to carry around. The word for cares there is a word that could be loosely translated, tear you to pieces. It's what tears you apart, rips you up. And God says, if there are things like that in your life, cast the care, cast the anxiety. It doesn't mean you don't do things that you need to do by his grace according to his word, but the anxiety of it that's tearing you up, God invites you and commands you to cast that on him. That's a hard discipline for us to learn as Christians, for many of us, to let things go. Why do you think we want to hang on to our anxieties so much? I don't know. Why? Pride. Because we think we can do something, we should be, we can handle it, we can do it. He says, cast your cares on me. Jesus' shoulders are there for bearing burdens and anxieties. He cares for you. Jesus' shoulders are big enough and strong enough to carry us and to carry the whole universe. We need to keep praying to him as we cast our cares. I was trying to remember the words of that hymn. It just came to me as I was coming up to the pulpit. What a friend we have in Jesus. all our griefs and sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what needless, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He carries us. He carries the whole universe on his shoulders. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He's got it all under control. Isaiah 22:22, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. We serve and love a sovereign Savior. If everything is on Christ's shoulders, beloved, we may have comfort and peace and rest in Jesus Christ. You know, it's another wonderful picture. I didn't realize this until I began to study it, that shoulders are not only the place of carrying burdens and the place of rescuing lost sheep. Shoulders in the Bible are also a place of rest. Deuteronomy 33:12, speaking about Benjamin, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, in the Lord, for he shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. It's a wonderful picture. Again, of a child being put up on the shoulders of his father. And there he rests and is safe and is at peace. But you know, resting in Christ doesn't mean we just are idle. It means then that we are freed in order to better serve and to bless others in that peace and safety that we find in Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. God works through the church. We cast our burdens on Christ, but there's a way that we together bear one another's burdens. And often the biggest way we do that is to encourage each other in Christ. When someone speaks to you about a burden and you can pray with them and pray for them and point them to Christ, you don't bear their burden in that way, but you're pointing them to Christ who will, and in that way you share their burden. Or in practical ways that we can come alongside and be a help to lighten one another's loads, spiritually, physically. And of course, together we do that enjoying unity in the worship and in the service of our God and Savior. Beautiful picture in Zephaniah 3:9. We read from Zephaniah 3 this morning, but earlier in that chapter, in verse 9, God says, then I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. That's the way we stand as the people of God before our God in worship, in praise, and in service, shoulder to shoulder, Shechem to Shechem. There's so much in this city of refuge, the shoulder of God.